Songs in here to this tune. I think that might be what it is. Yeah. We'll try again. If we don't, just follow Willie. Oh, watch and fight and pray. The battle never give or renew it fully. Ne'er think the victory won, nor lay thine armor down. The work of faith will not be done till thou obtain the crown. See, they have a selection. at most. My troubles will be o'er, and I shall join the heavenly host on Canaan's peaceful shore. My happy soul will drink and feast on
Son through the water. love. Some through great sorrow, but God is strong in the night season and all the day long. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads His dear children.
Behold him far beyond the sun.
Long and straight.
Sacrifice to offer up unto you the acceptable sacrifice of praise, the acknowledgement, and the thankfulness for your great love, wherein you love us. And we know that upon that foundation, Lord, you have told us that we can make our petitions known and requests for one another in times of sickness and whatever the tribulations and trials might be. And Lord, you've assured us that we can come to you looking for solace and looking for comfort. And we all, Lord, I believe, can say that we have experienced that many times as we've come to you looking for your help and your guidance. And I just pray, Lord, that above all things, when we do come, we would say, nevertheless, not our will, but thine be done. I pray that you would look upon those that are confined to the nursing homes, Lord, and who would long to have the solace and the peace and the comfort and enjoyment of living at home, but for whatever reason they may not be able. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bless them, and I pray that you would provide them with compassionate caregivers who would see to their needs as much as they possibly can. I just ask you to look upon the names that have been lifted up here who have come through operations, who are suffering through sicknesses, who are facing new sicknesses. Those who have lost loved ones recently, Lord, and the emptiness is still there. And we know that over time you will fill that emptiness. But for now, Lord, we know from our own experiences what they're going through. We just pray that you would bless us to better understand your will and your way and growing knowledge of it, that we might walk in ways that bring honor and glory to your name. And not only that, but Lord, we know when we walk humbly in your will that we can be of service to one another to edification. And I only ask these things along with the forgiveness of our many sins for your name's sake, for your honor and glory. Amen. I said last week we might go back to Romans chapter 8. And Lord willing, that's what to do. I know that among a people who call themselves Primitive Baptist or Old Baptist, I know the most common way in which these first verses are treated, and I do not refute that, but beloved, I believe with all my heart, Brother Bill and I have talked about this from time to time, that if you go to the Word of God, the record, the witness that He has given us, and you approach these scriptures and you say that this means this and it can only mean this and it cannot mean anything else, I believe that we miss out on a lot of things in terms of instruction and one thing another and guidance. I believe that this, as the old fathers used to say, I believe that this King James translation of the Bible is
for the English speaking people is the best form of worship and practice, and faith and practice. And while we might sometimes tend to get dogmatic toward that, we've got to be careful that we say, well, you know, if the wording is changed any, well, the wording can be changed as long as the message is not changed. You can arrange words, but then you've got to, my soul be on thy guard, because you've got to be careful that you're not following something that is easing off into destroying the intent altogether. But Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3, and you're familiar with this, I'll turn it over so I don't misquote it, but it's something that impressed me some time ago, and it impressed me from the standpoint of how I used to hold it in terms of what I thought was the meaning of the Scripture and my understanding of it. But I believe that once I began to look at it and then again look at the letter in context, that I was misunderstanding what was being presented. And he says that, let's see here, let me find it. Verses 9 and 10, and you know this scripture, but he says, well, let me begin in 8, and he's explaining his apostleship, in his calling, how that God had given him the revelation of the mystery of the church, and that is to say, in the content of both Jew and Gentile, that God had blessed him with the understanding of it more than he had his brethren. He didn't say that they didn't understand it, but he said he had given it to me purposely because he had called me an apostle to the Gentiles. And so he says in Philippians 3 and 8, he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see, what is the fellowship of the mystery. And by the way, that's not necessarily saying, okay, we come together and shake hands in agreement on that. But the intent is more to what we would consider a fellowship of inclusion, like you know, you've heard me describe at certain hospitals. And so I'm at Ephesians chapter 3, but my text is going to be from Romans chapter 8. But these institutions have what they call a fellowship, whereby they bring individuals in, certain individuals in, and they benefit from a participation of that fellowship, or an inclusion into that fellowship, more than they would outside of it. And that's what he's showing here. The fellowship of the mystery, to show what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, I read those to get to this 10th verse. He says, to the intent. So here is what, now, what's he got in mind? And he's got in mind the manifestation, or the bringing out of the mystery. He's got in mind the manifestation of the church. And when he's talking about the manifestation of the church, he's talking about what it means, what the purpose of God, the eternal purpose of God in calling and forming the church. Now, he says, to the intent that now listen, saints, when you're looking at a study Bible, and I have allowed myself to be led by comments and explanations more than I've been allowed in times past, allowed myself to have been led by the Spirit. But they will they will put this statement right here into a place that I don't believe it belongs. And they make it metaphysical. And it's not. The thing that we need to always understand, whether we're reading the Old Testament or the New Testament, but particularly with the New Testament, in the age of the apostles, the temple worship was still in place. And there were sincere men, the Bible testifies of it, there were sincere men who were wrapped up in that thing. Jesus testified of some of the rulers of the synagogues who believed in Him, but they were afraid to follow Him because they feared men and losing their seats. And beloved, when we find ourselves in that place, and that's what institutions want now, they want to bring men into fear of losing their what they might think would be a favored position, so they breathe out threatenings and first one thing and another. And what's really bad is when these threatenings are breathed out under the name of grace and mercy. But these men who were in place and had been, now Peter wrote that about men, prophets, and so on and so forth, who desired to look into this salvation, and they did, the Holy Ghost did permit them to look into it somewhat, and He said they testified of it. But it was not unto them, and they understood that, I believe. It was not unto them, but unto us. And I believe that in that same vein is what's under consideration here, and these to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, He's not talking about metaphysical beings. He's talking about religious authority. Men who would claim to be expert in this field. And what held true then still holds true. If we look at things from the proper perspective, and I always used to reverse, not necessarily reverse order, but messed up order of what he's saying here. He says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that's in religious circles, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, I've run around 3 football fields to get to what I wanted to get to here. But beloved, whereas I used to say, what he's saying here is that the church might know the manifold wisdom of God, but that's not what he's setting for. If we're in the spirit of the church, we see the manifold wisdom of God, but by the church, by the purposing of the church, the placement of the church, the calling of the church, by that church, others can see the manifold wisdom of God. It is the tool by which the manifold wisdom of God can be seen where men are concerned. And manifold, the thought of manifold was what I wanted to come to. Manifold, simply put, is many. You have an intake manifold on your car that your carburetor on the old car set on. Now it's all different, but in the old days your manifold, your carburetor set on top of your manifold, and while the air and fuel came in one way, it went out many ways. Depending on whether it was 6-cylinder or 8-cylinder, it had many outlets. Same with your exhaust manifold. And so when we take in mind the scriptures as Many times I've used the example of what Paul said again over in Ephesians, but about, he said, be ye not drunk on wine wherein is excess. Absolutely, there is a wonderful and a faithful application of that in the practical sense. If you overpartake of alcohol, you'll behave in such a way as is not becoming, and you lose control of your senses. But if you limit it to that, then you miss, I believe, the greater application there is, and don't be spiritually drunk. So, without further ado, let's read. There's therefore now no condemnation. By the way, it'll help you immensely if you will at least go back to the beginning of, or go, even go on back into Romans chapter 6. If you'll go back to there and read solid through there, quick, folks, we got to quit saying, oh, let me go see what verse of Scripture I can find, because what we're doing, as has been said several times here, we're going to the Bible with our doctrine. See, if you go looking for a specific verse, especially from the standpoint if you're debating or arguing with someone in your mind, or if you're thinking to try to discredit someone, listen to me. You don't have to set out to discredit men. If they're wrong, you don't have to do that. If you'll say, Lord, you take care of, you take this one, he'll take care of that. He'll take care of that. But if we go looking specifically only to bolster our argument, then we've already got our doctrine in hand and we go to the Bible with it when we ought to be going for it. So if you go back, particularly back to what we recognize as the first part of the sixth chapter and read all the way through, Paul did not stop and hesitate here. He did not write this letter or dictate this letter to maybe Luke wrote. He didn't do it in chapter and verse, and he did not depart from his thoughts in chapter 7 and start off down a new path in chapter 8. It's one continuous flowing thought. And as I said last Sunday, it's continuing from what we recognize as chapter 1, verse 1. It's a continuing thought. He has a specific purpose in mind. And he brings us here to a pivot point in the faith. Not the elemental faith whereby we believe, but a pivotal point in the faith walk. The faith way. The faith that Jude talked about. This is a pivotal. I got my new teeth the other day, and still they're good. They fit good, but they're a little different. So bear with me. It is a pivotal point where he has drawn up the two ways, the two systems, and he said, okay. Here's the one that was never meant to justify you. It had its purpose, but it could not justify because it was weak through the flesh. So God has taken care of from the legal standpoint of justifying you, and now you walk in faith of that. And when you believe that, then by faith you're convinced of your justification. Faith does not legally justify people, but what faith does is show them that they are justified. So therefore, Paul says you are justified by faith. And if you could read Greek and had the Greek scripture at your disposal, it would be more clear. In other words, there would be less muddling up of it in the ways that it has been. Some of our people, I got to stop this, but I've heard men claiming great skill who set forth legal justification by faith. Don't work. It don't work. Because here's the problem. And it's even from another standpoint, the problem has manifested itself in that is that men, see, if your legal justification was available by faith, then you'd have put off the glory. Not legitimately, but you would, and it happens.
Oh, over here at our church, we believe the truth. We look down on them because they're not like us. God has no pleasure in such.
But you read through here, he tells of his own experience. And so he sums this part of it up right here in chapter 8. And then he goes over into the faith way part of it. Yes, even in chapter 9 when he's talking about the Jews, when he begins talking about the Jews, because he comes to the Gentiles and says, don't you get puffed up against the Jews thinking that you're better than them. Because he's shown us. Okay, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, see, he clears it up right here, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. Do you hear this? The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So, to begin with, we need to understand some differences here. And when Paul uses a little two-letter word, or he uses a little three-letter word, the little three-letter word is five letters. After. And the little two-letter word is in. So we've got to distinguish when he is talking about your standing. And as the old preacher preached several years ago, you need to be able to understand the state of your standing, or be able to recognize the state of your standing. But your standing cannot be changed. It can't be changed by you. It can't be changed by anything if God has established it. Okay? Now, if we would set about to take these scriptures and mark as our enemy people that we think are not elect of God, or even approach the subject to say that the main point of this is concerning the elect, and there is an element of that that we understand, as he says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That is to say that those who are absolutely, and what I mean by that is that they've not been born of the Spirit of God as of yet, or maybe God has not, maybe He will not come, we don't know that. But in that standing, a man cannot please God. First, he has no faith whereby he will believe God. And he is not at a disadvantage, as some men would claim, because in that standing, the flesh, that primal existence, his standing in Adam, or Father Adam, in that, as Paul says here in this chapter, He is not subject to the law of God. Does he fall under the authority of it? Absolutely. But he is not subject to it because he loves sin and he hates God. And so the law don't bring him into subjection. It condemns him, but it does not bring him into subjection in his mind. So let me just go ahead and say this. The only one who will be brought into subjection in his mind, in his heart, by the law, and in his conscience, is one who has been born of the Spirit and has the law written in his heart.
Amen.
We understand that. But Paul is not primarily concerned with those of the non-elect. Now, religious professionals and authorities, especially self-proclaimed authorities, will take these first verses and say this is limited only to those who are the elect or those who are not. And I don't believe it has anything at all to do in the intent, in the mind of the apostle. I don't believe it has anything at all based on what he said before. I don't think it has anything at all to do with that. Paul was a wise man, imbued with knowledge from on high. He spent 2 solitary years in the desert of Arabia being taught by Jesus. So he understood these things. Hence, when he went into a place, he didn't go all willy-nilly. Just said, well, I'll go out here and start preaching and maybe I'll reach some. And I know he said at one time that we might save some, but he wasn't talking about from eternal condemnation of hell's flames. He was talking about saving them to the glorious enjoyment of the gospel truth. So when he went specifically because he knew the only people who had a heart or a character or a mind that he could reach with the gospel were God's precious little elect lambs. But he also knew from his own experience, being very proficient in the law of practice, he also knew that God's precious little sheep could, in their mind and in their perception of things, that they could bring themselves into I'm going to call it a mental condemnation. At the end of this chapter, he says, there's nothing which can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, and there is not. But there's, we've said it so many times, there is much that can separate you from the sensible enjoyment of the love of God in Christ Jesus. And one of those things is when you begin to try to present yourself in a way that you're not. Now, while we will acknowledge that those who are in the flesh are in a state of condemnation, those which are in the Spirit are in the Spirit, are in a place of blessedness. So we're not going to discount that as to being an implication of this statement. But what Paul has labored so intently to bring the saints to is the understanding that an active participation in the law. Now, he goes back in maybe chapter 5 or 6, and he said he makes reference to that one at one time you lived in this. And he's not talking about it was the source of your spiritual life. What he's talking about is what I believe he said there at that one point when he said, I was alive without the law once. What he's saying is, if you are actively pursuing this to try to find some sense of self-assurance. When he made the statement about the Gentiles, he could have said, the Gentiles are living in this. Because they were actively pursuing the law, even though the law hadn't been prescribed to them. And I believe, let me just go ahead and get right to it because I'm going to run out of time. When he gets here to chapter 8, the main thing he has in mind here is that is the applying, the application of the law service and all that is contained therein, applying it to you from the standpoint of the law had to do with, first, mainly it was teaching us that the flesh had to die. And it was teaching us that the law kills the flesh. And we see by the examples of course, the overwhelming majority of practicing people in religion, they totally lost the mind, the purpose, and the intent of God. It's not to say that they weren't under elect. I don't know that. But what I'm saying is, in their consideration of the law service, some of them at least, understood that that sacrifice, that animal sacrifice, had to do with connecting the law to the flesh and the destruction of it in a figure. But what they had gone about to do, rather than pursuing the faith of God or pursuing justification by faith, they tried to pursue it by the law. And so, in that pursuit, they were pursuing in the flesh. Paul acknowledges that he was following after it by the flesh. And then he tells that when the commandment came, what happened, and it brought him into the realization. And many scriptures, like in, he quotes the Old Testament, particularly over in Galatians, when he says, "You that desire to be under the law, do you not hear what it says? The man who doeth these things." Now, he wasn't talking about hit or miss, you know, picking the ones you want to do, or saying, "Well, I got that one, but I missed that one." No, no. When he said the man who doeth these things, he was calling on perfection. And that's what the Scripture was doing. The man who doeth these things, and not only in the performance of them, but more importantly, from the heart. Hence, he told the Israelites there at Mount Sinai, he told Moses to tell them, "They've well said, you've well said, but oh, that there was such a heart in you." So when he gets over in Galatians and he says, "Do you not hear what the Scripture says? The man that doeth these things, that is, he's got a heart to it, then he shall live by them." But his point was not that you could attain the perfection in them, but it killed you to that end. So he's making this appeal here to the children of God and saying, "Look, if you think that you can commit yourself to the flesh in this way, I got news for you. Nothing's coming but condemnation." And you say, "Well, I thought we were all under grace and there's no condemnation in Christ." Well, there's not. There's not. And we're talking about in the finality of the judgment of God. We know, saints, we know that in terms of God Jehovah, He does not see us. When I sin, He does not see it. Now, I know that's kind of a loaded statement. But you see, He's not looking at me. He's looking at the one that is sitting there making intercession for me. Now, as we have been ridiculed, "Oh, if I believed that, I'd sin all I wanted to." Like the old preacher said, "Brother, I sin more than I want to." But I heard a brother say the other Sunday night, he's not of our order, but I say amen and amen to what he said. He said, "You go ahead and you sin all you want to. If you're a child of God, He'll hold you to it. Amen. The Lord of the church will hold you to it." And that's who we deal with. I still remember my dad stressing that. He
He said, we deal with the Lord of the church. And He's not coming at some future point with a rod of iron in His hand. He's sitting on His throne right now with it in His hand. And if it's necessary, He deals harshly with us. Now, while we know, okay, that there is condemnation to them who by standing are in Adam. We know there's condemnation there. Now, that's the opposite of legal justification, or in the terms of the blessedness of God's people. Now, in the practice of the law, while there was an innumerable multitude of precious little lambs who came up through the annals of time, worshiping in the only way that God had prescribed, when they came to offer that sacrifice, or they came to the atonement service at three times a year, I believe it was, maybe one time for the atonement, when the priest laid his hands, put his hands on the head of the two offering goats, and he confessed the sins of the people. One of them, he was killed for an atonement for the sins of the people. And the other one, for the temporal experience, he was led out in by a fit man out into the wilderness, never to be seen anymore. So that was for the comfort of the people. But we know the finality of the thing. Paul says it in Hebrews that the bringing of the offering of those sacrifices did not clear the conscience. What it did was serve to remind them who they were. And so, in the experience, there was a feeling of condemnation. But God didn't leave him without the Hebrews. He left them looking out there to that lamb over here. They could see him and their understanding. And they died in faith, believing that in his time, in his way, he was going to redeem them. So Paul is saying to you, look, this thing has served its purpose. It has served the purpose for which God appointed it. So now it's time to leave it. It's time to leave it. It's time to leave following the flesh. It's time to leave living after the flesh, or actively involving yourself in that. It's time to leave it. And it's time to get up and walk in spirit. And he says in chapter 7, let me see here. Verse 5, chapter 7, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, see, here's what the law served. It served to stir the motions of sin. And he goes on and says, is it unholy then? No, God forbid. It's just and holy and good, but I'm carnal, so I'm under sin. The law did not make people sin. It made people see that in and of themselves, that's all they could do. In and of yourself, all you can do is sin. I know there'll be many that take issue with that, but I believe the Bible's clear on it. The motions of sin are formed by the law in our members. So here we go again, to bring forth fruit unto death, that is to say, unto condemnation. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. And it's not the law that has been put to death, the law has been filled. What has been put to death is the embodiment, or as Brother Charles used to say, that body of sin, or the presentation of what man is in and of himself. Not this physical apparatus, but me apart from Christ, body, soul, and spirit. That
For everyone who is in Christ, that has been put to death, and we have been raised with Him, not in that anymore, and we'll see the fullness of it manifested in the resurrection. But He says, but now we're delivered from the law of that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Okay? Why? Because the oldness of the letter brings condemnation, and if you're walking after that, then you're walking after the flesh. So what the law could not do, again, verse 3, chapter 8 says, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, righteousness cannot be produced by a man under the law or in some sort of active pursuit of the law. What's really sad is what Paul is driving to here, and it's not so much that you would stop offering the sacrifices and stop in this part of the participation, but I know that what you will do when Satan comes to buffet you, you'll try to appeal back to that in your mind. Saints, I'll tell you something. When you start to tell yourself, and trust me, I still do it, so therefore I know you do too. When you start to tell yourself, man, I got to do something to get me out of this habit or this thing or that thing or this attraction or this or that, when you do that, you have gone back under the law in your mind. And I'm not encouraging you to just live haphazardly. That's not what I'm saying. Like I said, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will apply it to you in your experience. But beloved, that which was once against us, and Paul's going to bring this to a point later on in this letter, but that which was against us, and because we could not do, you know, man can say, well, I honored my mother and father. Well, no, you didn't. Well, I didn't commit adultery. Yeah, you did. I'm not talking from the standpoint of physically active necessarily. And I'm talking about from the standpoint of Jesus said from the heart. He told His disciples, He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you have no life. And He said, He went on to say, from the heart proceedeth witchcrafts and murderings and lies and adulterings and all manner of evil. But what the law says, if you live by this, you've got to perform it all. We would not, but it pleased God. It pleased God to fill it in Him and whom He gave us to. And He filled it on our behalf. He met the wrath. He met the punishment. And now, He has not imputed unto us a system of do's and don'ts for righteousness, but He has imputed unto us the very character of His Father, which is what the law describes in the Word of God. Paul says just and holy and good. Holy means it's separate. It's a separate character. It's the character of God Almighty. He says in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, along about verse 21, He said, He was made sin for us who knew no sin, listen, that we might be made righteousness. No, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so now, we don't have the letter of the law apply to us in any way, but we have a heart that is of the same character of God Almighty, which is a character of the law, whereby then we can respond and walk in obedience to those commands, not because we feel like we're going to be cast off or burn in hell if we don't, but because the Spirit is communicating with our spirit, and we love those things in the new man, and we want to walk in them, not that they might enhance us, but that we might be shown forth as children of God. So now, one final thing. Now, I think I might do presentations there. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, again, it's clear cut that the natural man has no desire for or any connection or any subjection to God. He hates God. He says in this chapter right here, the carnal mind is not such. It's enmity against God. And beloved, that means here and here. That don't mean here and here or here and here. That means one is one way as far as you go, the other is the other way as far as you can go. That's why reconciliation was necessary for man's concern. But he says the natural man receiveth not the things that... Now, he was rebuking the Corinthians because they had all... They had broken up into little groups and they had placed themselves some over here and some over here, and they were boasting in these things. And he says he's making a point because they were claiming something to themselves that they were claiming falsely. If you claim the goodness of sovereign grace to yourself, and you refuse it to another person, don't say I wouldn't do that. I know we all have done it. You refuse it to another person, you're claiming it falsely. I'm not saying you're a false profession. I'm saying your testimony is without vindication or validation. So the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he, but their spirits will discern and their foolishness to it. Because you have to have the Spirit for the things of God to resonate with you. So here in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no... And he's already gone through that experience. That he shared his experience. The thing I would not, that's the thing I do. And he says, when I do, then I find the law that with sin working in my members and the law working in her, bringing me into condemnation. So, for the little elect Lamb of God who is walking along, and he becomes to be drawn away by the flesh, and he begins to follow after the flesh. He can't get back in the flesh, but he can go after the flesh, and we all do it. Every one of us does it. And when he goes after the flesh, then like the man said, the Lord will hold it to you. And when it does, it brings you into condemnation. You see, we have a condemnation shared or experienced or known with one another. I believe it was Brother Dan. I don't know how long ago it's been. He said it's one thing to sin, but it's another thing to live in sin. Mm-hmm. And the church has a responsibility to judge and act accordingly to each and every one of its members. And the Lord, when we are true to the spirit of the church, then he vindicates. But if we let it go, he'll let us go down with the one who is gone off after the flesh. And we need to take heed that we do not fall off into those ways. For there is a condemnation associated with that, and it doesn't cut you off from heaven to more glory, but it cuts you off from the sensible. Oh, Brother Thompson, he had the best statement there, the sensible enjoyment of our justification. I hope that the Lord will lead you on to follow that on. But beloved, when we come to the place that we're going to set our corner post, as one brother said one time, he said, when you go to set your corner post, better take heed to where you're sitting. Because when you set it, that's where it stays planted. So I hope that the Lord would guide us to be careful where we set our corner post. Because if you start claiming that it only means this and don't mean anything else, then there are going to be some contradictions show up in just a few words. Mm-hmm. Or you go back and rehearse just a few words before, there's going to be some contradictions coming. But the Lord is infallible. The Holy Ghost is infallible in leading us and teaching us. And He will attest to the truth, but He won't when we say, okay, we're going to have this our way. Okay? So let's just pray that the Lord would lead us in all the ways we need to go where these things are concerned. It's not say, well, you know, we can't say it means something else and we'd be waffling or wishy-washy. No, you won't. No. To the intent that now unto the powers and principalities in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. God's wisdom is manifold. It's brilliant, like a diamond. The more facets a diamond has, the more brilliant it is. Yes, we do. We don't need to be adding things that are not there.
Right.
But beloved, I believe that the Bible interprets itself and which offers itself.